Hello, Park Street.
Welcome back. Today is day 22 of Lent, and I'm back today with Mike and Colleen Cook.
What's up?
And hello. Today's passage is John 10, verses 22 through 42, which is the end of the chapter. So, Mike, are you up again? Are you good?
I'm up for it.
All right.
Reading from the NIV. Then came the festival of dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy, because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father." Again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus.
All right. What do you guys make of this idea that Jesus is talking about in verses 25 through 30? Where he says, "You don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My Father had, like, no one, I give them eternal life. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." So he basically is telling these people, like, you don't believe me, you're not my sheep, but God has given me these other people who are my sheep, and those people will believe me. I guess I'm just having a difficult time. Like, it doesn't seem like they have, it almost makes it sound like they don't have a choice.
Yeah, it's like, as I was reading a little bit of commentary on this, and by a little bit I mean a little bit, not a lot, it was talked about this passage just being kind of like the pinnacle argument for predestination, right? That, like, there were sheep assigned to Jesus, and they're the ones who believe, and so the ones that were asking these questions weren't those people, right? Like,
yeah,
I don't know how to feel about that. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, here's something that just occurred to me as you were saying that. So verse 27, it says, "My sheep listen to my voice." The implication there to me is that if you're not my sheep, you don't listen.
Right, and like, he starts that passage with, "I did tell you."
Right, right. And that's... Yeah, you're exact. That's so cool. Yeah, that's exactly.
But I think in, like, the original Greek, it's like, "I did tell you, idiots."
Like, yeah, right. If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus has already made multiple claims about being the Messiah the entire time.
Yeah.
I have already told you, and you don't believe me. You know, it's like, people who are willing to listen to me are my sheep. I don't know how that all works, but whatever. If you're not willing
whatever,
to listen.
Whatever, we're listening, so...
Right. Well, no, but I mean, it's like, it does seem like there is a... Yeah. Listening means... Well, it doesn't mean... Doesn't Jesus say a lot in the Gospels, like, "He who has ear, let him hear," mm-hmm. right? Like, pay attention, hear what I'm saying, listen to it, not just
hear it. Listen is different from here. I don't know, right? No, you're totally right. Listen is different from here. Listen is an active thing. It requires an intention.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's part of the reason for all the parables throughout the Gospels. Like, if you're just letting this bounce off your eardrums, like, fine. You might find something in here, or you might not, whatever. But if you're really tuned into Jesus, like, there's gold here to be found. Live with this. Chew on it. Do it. And I think that's maybe one of the distinctions.
Yeah.
So do you get a choice in hearing? Going back to this predestination, are you picked so you can listen, so you can hear, so you can be one of the chosen? We went down this road once in our small group. And
yeah, I super do not want to go down this road on this
We're not
podcast.
Doing that.
No, I don't really, you're right. I think we've all kind of been back and forth on that kind of argument. To me, I guess there's an element of, like, if God wants us to love him, there has to be some degree of response, a willing response, right, back to God.
Sure.
Now, right. Jesus says in other passages where it's like, you know, no one can come unless the Father draws me, you know, and it says, like, here, like, the Father has given me, you know, my sheep. So I do think that, you know, there's a lot of passages that support the idea that God has to kind of enable us to have the right opportunity to hear. But I also do think people are, they have a choice. They have a choice to respond however they want, you know. They have a choice to reject. They have a choice to accept, you know. I think that's some part of that is if we, you know, like, if I programmed Tessa to love me, like, if she was like a Stepford wife, right, like, that's no longer love.
It's not love anymore, right?
So you go all the way to that point, you realize that can't be it, you know. And on the other hand, you have, like, human beings are so, like, sheep, right, are obstinate and stupid.
Right.
And so it's like, you can't just, like, it's not like the sheep decide to come back. They right. gotta be, like, hauled
right.
back, you know?
Yeah.
Like,
right.
So it's like, that probably isn't right. And then you come in the middle where it's like, there has to be something in the middle that's, you know, not one or the other completely, but somehow both or neither or something in the middle, you know?
Yeah, I think we're back to, like, not having the mind of God, even though we really want to. Like, I wish I understood how this really is supposed to be. And sometimes it's just like, nope, just sit with it. It's a yes, it's an and, it's a no, it's a but. It's just and appreciate the fact that this isn't clear and live here.
Well, it's interesting too, these people ask us, you know, they ask, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus talks, verse 30, the Father and I are one. They pick up stones to kill him. It's like,
right.
What do you want me to say? Like, I said the thing you asked for, you know? And
yes.
then, like, now you're mad about it. Like,
right, yes.
I told you the truth, or what, you know, I told you my side of what I believe.
So then it, like, comes back to, what did they actually want when they asked that question? Because it wasn't, like, the way that, like, we, as people who are seeking Christ, when we ask questions of God, when we are in seasons of doubt, where we're like, are you even God? Are you even there? Like, what is he? Like, what is this? Like, we're asking because we want the answer to be yes, but, like, jump ahead. They did not want the answer to be yes. They wanted him to be like, nah, I'm, like, just playing around here, you know? And, like, that's clearly because when he does answer them, they're like, nope. And then he says, well, why, you know, why are you going to stone me now? Because, like, I've shown you all of these things. And they're like, we're not stoning you for the good work, but for the blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Like, he answered the question. So, like, they already were ready for that answer.
Yeah, and then it's interesting, too, because he goes in to talk about, like, okay, why do you think that's impossible? If you go back and actually read the Bible, you know, there's Psalms and other stuff that, you know, that actually support what I'm saying. You know, like, not only will you not believe me, but actually I know the scriptures better than you.
Right.
And I'm going to use them to support my point of view when, you know, you're clearly misinterpreting a lot of stuff that's going on. And it's interesting to me, like, the temptation to use religion to justify before the fact, right, like, what's true, and to say, well, the Bible says this or the Bible says that, and that's how it is, you know?
Totally.
And and then all of a sudden it's like, you get actually'd, right, by Jesus. It's like, actually, no. You know, it's like, but how tempting is that, right? To have they have a preconceived notion, right? Okay, a person cannot be God. And Jesus is like, well, here's all these places that indicate otherwise, you know? It's like, it's just great. It's just great. It's like just so...
You're totally right. So, and the thing classic. That is like, we are still in that dumb season that they were in then of this, like, confusing the, like, rules of the Christian church with, like, the truths of Christ. Mm-hmm. Like, getting hung up on those things, because I just feel like there are still a million things like that that we get, like, that we hold as idols, that we hold above Christ. And, like, Jesus needs to, and often does, just go, like, actually, like, calm down.
Right.
This isn't the important thing.
I think it's interesting to note here, too, it's the expectation of who Jesus was that the Pharisees were holding at this point. That really is the conflict, which makes me wonder, like, what do I think Jesus is supposed to be versus what he is? Because when they ask if Jesus is the Messiah, they are not thinking about, like, the Lamb of God who's going to die on a cross to take away the sins of the world. They're thinking, for the last several hundred years, we've been under Syrian rule, we've been under Roman rule. This was a really tumultuous time. And what they were hoping for, I think, was, are you the Messiah? Are you the guy who's going to deliver this people politically? Are you going to finally throw out these Romans? Are we going to get our temple back to ourselves? Are you that kind of Messiah? And the answer that Jesus gave them, I think part of it was just, it wasn't what they were hoping for.
Yeah.
No, well, that's not always the, I mean, that's always the case, right? Like, that's how Jesus, that's, like, how God works, is this, like, we think we know what we want, and we have no idea what we need. Like, it's the same is true every day.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we talked about Nicodemus in the other episode we recorded, but Nicodemus starts off his dialogue with Jesus, like, we know you are a teacher sent from God. He thinks he knows already. He's got Jesus figured out.
Yeah.
Little does he know, right?
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't have Jesus figured out.
Teacher's a good place to start, but it doesn't stop there. Yeah.
And, I mean, it's just, it is crazy. Just, when you start, like, Jesus gets into this, and it's like he's a great lawyer that just, like, rips you to shreds and just, like, leaves you with nothing, you know?
Yeah.
And it's like, he has this ability to just, like, look, here's what you say is true. I'm going to use that and prove that and use it against you.
Right.
You know? It's like, it's just the guy's like, he can be kind of lethal in terms of like his argumentation and like his, like, you don't want to get into it, you know,
which is kind
too
of
much.
Like, I don't know. I feel like it's kind of a fun, I find this kind of fun in the way that he like eviscerates them. But like, also it is a little like of a, different way of looking at God, a different way of looking at Christ and the character of Christ is that, like, he is to the point, he is sharp, he is he's not overly soft in his approach, right? But I think sometimes we confuse nice with loving.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
And
they're
like,
not the same.
They're not the same. And like, I just wonder, if Jesus, like, if that in and of itself, like, it would have been, it had to have been something that would have been great for Jesus to just have been, like, well-liked, you know, like this whole thing, like, the way that he sacrifices himself, like, is excruciating, but like, I think also this way of living is an excruciating, harder way.
Absolutely.
Like, it's harder to choose to be the hated person and to like lose it all and lose like the like of people, not just the love of people, but like the, no one likes you and thinks that like people dislike you because you have to deliver this truth bomb on humanity.
Yeah. That's really good, Colleen. Like, I agree with you 100%. It's like, I keep referring back to John 7, but at the beginning of that, I want to just read a quick couple verses about because Jesus gets it on all sides. You're right. It's really easy to want to just be likable, and he is not doing that. In John 7, it says, like, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. Mm-hmm. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." It says, "For even his brothers," or disciples, you know, "didn't believe in him." So he's got his disciples who have no idea, like, what he's doing, and he has to fight them off and recorrect them and try to tell them what this is all about. Then he's got, on the other side, the Pharisees, who are his, like, public opponents, and he's got to fight. Like, he has nobody, really, that is in his corner.
Right.
Everybody who does believe in him, even people from the crowds, they're like, there's other parts in the book of John where it says, like, they kept quiet because they were afraid of getting thrown out of the temple. Mm-hmm. So it's like, he has no real allies. He basically alienated himself from everybody.
And that is that is painful. Like,
yeah.
That is, like...
That's awful.
It's the thing that we all probably fear more than anything, is to be, like, totally alone in the world and totally disliked. It's the thing. And, you know, he was fully human. And I'm also thinking back to... I'm trying to find it. It's not in John, is it? In which gospel is it that, like, Jesus is a child and he goes and, like, he sits and talks with the rabbis, right? Like, you know what I'm talking about?
I think it's
about?
Probably in Luke.
That's what I was thinking. Okay,
I don't know if it's in other gospels, Matthew or Luke. It sounds like
maybe,
one of
yeah.
Anyway, if you think back to, like, these people who are, like, who are tearing him down and ultimately going to execute him, are the same, maybe the same exact people, but the same kind of people that as a kid he was seeking out, you know?
Yeah.
Like, these are his childhood heroes.
Yeah.
That hate him. That were setting him up to get stoned, and then he, like, gets away. Like, that, I don't know. I'm just struck with how painful that must have been, and how, like, there are seasons of our lives where, like, we come to a crossroads where we have to make a decision of, do I want to be liked or do I want to follow Jesus? And, like, those seasons are really hard and they feel really lonely. And I feel like I've never quite understood that God understood that the way that, it, you know what
yeah.
I mean? But, like, he super understood it.
Yeah.
Like,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And as you go on, I mean, the last couple chapters, you know, the loneliness increases.
So
yeah.
Much. Because even the people who are his friends aren't his friends in that.
It's going to get worse. You're right. It's bad here, but it's you know, his main dudes are going to really, like, flake.
Yeah, I mean, turn.
Yeah.
Like, it's just excruciating to think about. Like, I don't know about you, but, like, I feel like I would almost rather go through the physical pain than the social emotional pain. Like, that... to me is worse.
Mm-hmm.
Because at least the physical pain has a physical end, you know what I mean? But the emotional pain he's feeling through it all.
Yeah.
Well, this is super downer.
Well, I think that's part of Lent, though, and I mean, that's the thing, is, like, you start off at the beginning,
Ryan.
You start off at the beginning of the book, and he's healing people, and he's teaching, and everything's going great. And then you get, you know, a little bit of the way through, and you can start to see the conflicts escalate, right? Like, just like any other story. And, you know, you get to the point where we're getting, you know, we're coming up closer to Holy Week, and it's all this stuff's going to come to a boil, and you're going to have this kind of moment where everything seems lost, right? And then, you know, it won't be. But I do think part of this is... As I've been recording these with people, we don't like to just sit in the difficulty and negativity, or, like, the pessimism, or, like, the pain of stuff that isn't happy, right? We'd rather be happy than sad.
Right.
Right?
Yeah,
everyone
right.
would be. And I think Lent is, like, for me, is part of this is, like, just looking through, like, how all the observations you just made about Jesus are so dead on. It's like, just acknowledging the fact that he was lonely, acknowledging the fact that his mission brought him a lot of pain and suffering, and just acknowledging that that happened, right?
Yeah.
And not trying to say right now at this point, like, yeah, but he rose from the dead, guys. It's all gonna be fine.
Right.
It's all gonna be fine. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
It's like, you have to take some time to really see the crappy parts.
Of that.
Right?
Yeah.
This real significance, because if you don't, if you just yeah. go right to the end, if you go right to the end of the story, it's like the more uncomfortable it is, or the more difficult it is, or the more conflict there is, then when it is resolved, there's more like release and completion of that. If it's like, oh, you know, I worked out for a half hour and it hurt, but then it was everything. Then I won the Olympics. You know, it's like, no, but it's like if you train for 15 years, right?
Yeah.
And then you win the Olympics, it's a lot different. You're going to actually value that differently.
Yeah. Yeah, and I don't know, where I'm sitting, sometimes I get fixated on something, and this is where I am right now, is just like this fixation on this is like, in this excruciating feeling of everyone hates you, your friends are turning on you, he still has to make the decision to go through with all of it and to like choose to love us enough to like sacrifice himself. Like, I'm just thinking about like times when in life when I've been in conflict with the people closest to me, the last thing I want to do is like go all the way in on like loving them better.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah,
that's, in the heat of that moment. Yeah.
Yeah. So the significance to me too of like the sacrifice he makes in that, through that lens, just seems greater. It just seems so much bigger. Like this whole thing is bigger.
Yeah. If you were at your most like spiritually connected to God and you're happiest and most well rested or whatever, you know, the best possible place to make a decision, right? You might choose to like, you know, forgive somebody or to overlook something or to put the energy into reconciling a relationship. But like when you're tired, when you're cranky, when you're lonely, when you're at the end and you have no friends and everything sucks, like that's when Jesus has to do the hardest thing in the world.
Has to
make
that
decision, like praise to his, you know, to God to say, like, can we get out of this somehow? You know, it's like,
it makes more sense when looked at through that lens. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Because he also has the, like, red button when he could just say, let's just blow it all up and start over. This is terrible. Like, and yet he doesn't, you know? It's just, it's amazing. It's amazing. Or at least, like, we don't know that he does. He came up with this whole thing.
Is
the secretly the bad place?
Yeah, it's just awesome. Like, it's, I don't know, I'm really struck by it in this moment, which is interesting because it's not like, this isn't something that I noticed earlier.
Yeah, well, verse 37, he says, don't believe me unless I carry out my Father's work.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know, he's done a lot of stuff, but he's still leading to his death, right? Like, mm-hmm. he's like, this is the thing that'll make you believe in me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
This is the thing that'll make you realize that like all this stuff I'm saying is true and that I'm willing to die for it, you know. But if I do his work, you know, believe in the evidence of the miraculous works I've done, you know, it's like,
yep,
that's what you look at. That's to me what, you know, has made me want to be a Christian. Is just like, it's not religion, it's not like the fact that, you know, I've got to do a bunch of stuff. It's just like, to me, the cross is the most powerful, you know, signifier of what God is like, you know?
Yeah.
And if God is really like that, then, you know, it can convince me.
Yes.
You know, it makes me, not just intellectually, but like actually want to be more like that.
Right.
Even though it sucks.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
It's, all this stuff sucks. Like, you're right. Like, all the stuff he went through sucked. And it's like, okay. Like, but he did it. And he did it for a reason. And he did it, you know? And there was lots of good that came out of it, you know, even though it wasn't convenient.
Yeah. Yeah, and looking at, like, 34 through 38, like, as he continues his case here, like, he's like, cool. So, okay, so to be clear, like, you're not mad about the works I'm doing. You're mad about me saying that I'm the Son of God. Cool. Like, strike that from the record. Just look at the evidence. And, like, just look at the works. You said you were cool with the works, right? So we're on the same page here. And then they're like, and then they tried to seize him. Like, it's just like, dang.
Well, and yeah, and it says he has to, you know, get out of town, basically.
Yeah.
Right.
And he flees.
He goes and hides in Galilee.
And the other thing that's interesting, as we've been recording this, it's the first part of this verse, it says it was now winter, and
mm-hmm.
Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah.
Mm-hmm.
And a couple passages ago, it talked about, I think, the Feast of Booths.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, if you look at the Jewish I was looking at this today, just kind of because I was curious. I'm like, because whenever there's details like that, you're like, why do we care if it's Hanukkah or what time it is? Yeah. Like
they're worth chasing down usually.
John is going, like, he's doing, like, a calendar, like, around the clock. So the Feast of Booths is in the fall. Mm-hmm. And Hanukkah is in the winter, right? And then Passover is in the spring. And so he's cluing you into the fact that, like, the clock is ticking.
Right.
We're making progress towards where the, you know, where this is going. And I don't know why he put in that thing about Solomon's colonnade, but I'm sure if we looked up something about Solomon's colonnade, it'd be awesome. So if anyone wants to let me know about that.
I just came across what it was. I didn't come into the significance of it, but I just tried to chase it down too.
Yeah. We'll leave that as homework for anybody who's still listening. Let me know what verse 23 means. That'll be interesting to hear.
The significance of Solomon's
colonnade. Right. Why is he walking through Solomon's colonnade? Why is that important? Well, guys, I appreciate you guys having this conversation with me.
It's been
incredible. Thank you so much for doing this. And thanks, everybody, for listening. Keep listening. Hopefully you guys are enjoying, you know,
or actually not enjoying Lent. Like,
well, you know, right?
Sitting with discomfort.
I hope that it's a good. I hope that there's an underlying goodness to acknowledging the life and death of Jesus, and that at the end of it, it's, you know, we're glad we did it, and it was honoring to him, you know, so. Thanks, everybody, for listening, and we'll see you again soon.